so needed, so necessary. The way we come to know you, the way we hear from you, the way we are taught and taught about your greatness, the greatness of Jesus, his glory, and also taught, Lord God, how to live, Lord God, in this life, in this earthly life. Lord, would you give us humble hearts to, Lord, listen, Lord God, and to really receive your word, Lord. Will we not just be hearers of your word, but those who really strive to embrace it and to do it, Lord God, and with the spirit of worship and in faith, Lord God, as a response of our gratitude, Lord God. Father, be with us. We need your help so much. As we look to your word today, it's a hard word that really, given our sinfulness and often our hardness of heart, a word that we do not want to really listen to, God. But Lord, would you help us by the power of your spirit? Would you open our hearts to really wrestle with what is here in your word, God, so that, Lord, we would receive eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. So if you were here 2 weeks ago, I started a, God willing, as long as he would guide us, a short series of sermons on the topic of suffering and what the Bible has to teach on it. And we started with this passage, and so we're coming to the same passage again, but you know, 2 weeks ago, we emphasized and meditated on the glory of Jesus as revealed so clearly in his giving himself up for his people, right? So we read John 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Right, or to be seen as great. The hour had come for Jesus to show and manifest his greatness, right, in a climactic way. And verse 24, he described for us what this hour of glory would be like. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And I explained here that, you know, Jesus is talking metaphorically about his death. And the hour of his glorification, the hour of his greatness, consisted of him giving up his life as the King and Lord of his people to die, bearing our sins on the cross to be punished for us, so that we could be reconciled to the Father and be with Jesus and with our Father for all eternity without his death, atoning death. Or with that would not be possible. And in this hour of glory, Jesus on the cross is where we can see so clearly and experience and even encounter his awesomeness. And I really encourage us to not move away from this and to treat this as something, you know, we learned in Sunday school one day, or something that we heard when we became Christians, but something that we revisit again and again and again, and to just feed on the nourishment and the joy that comes from knowing our King, a King who's so great, God himself, who stooped down not to be served but to serve his people. And we started there, right? If anything, you know, the Bible, as it talks about suffering, one of the clearest things that it presents is that our God is one who suffers. The Son is the one who suffered for us, right, and is not detached from suffering, but entered into it for our sake. And that was glorious. And this morning, we're going to continue to meditate more narrowly on the second half of the passage, which is linked to what we saw 2 weeks ago, which I think will become clear very soon. All right, there are three P's that I want us to walk away with today. I don't usually use mnemonics or three things or three P's or an acronym, because sometimes they're forced, but kind of help to organize, you know, the teachings that are so clear and so good and so helpful for us to meditate on. And so the first P would be the principle. There's a principle that Jesus wants us to really grasp and meditate on and receive, right? And that principle is so simple in some sense, it's not hard to understand. And so, you know, as I was preparing again, it's like, do we really need to hear this again? Is it worth emphasizing? And I was thinking about my own struggle and really failure to continue to move into and live this principle out. I do think it is worth giving ourselves to again. Right? And this principle is found in verse 26. And we want to start there. And Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Again, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Those are the words of Jesus. Right? Or in other words, Jesus is explaining this principle that servants of Jesus follow Jesus. That's the principle. Right? Servants of Jesus follow him. Or put another way, biblically, I think we learn that then all Christians, our identity or our calling, one of our purposes and goals in life is to follow Jesus, right? So, and I say this a lot, but there are not different classes of Christians, right? There are not, you know, different subsets of Christians, right? This subset over here is, you know, the serving, following Christ in their lives kind of Christians. But over here, those who believe in Jesus but are not yet servant type Christians. But no, biblically, if we are Christians, if we profess to be the people of God, then we have embraced the call to follow Jesus. Right? That's all Christians. Right? And I want to remind us of that again. Jesus makes it so clear that if anyone is a servant, if anyone is his disciple, if anyone calls him Lord and Savior, then he is one who has responded to this call. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. Now, what is the following that he's talking about? He's talking about not necessarily a physical following, though his disciples back then did follow him, right? But as Jesus is not, you know, on this earth anymore, the type of following that he's talking about is following him and living the life that he lived. Right? Following him and imitating the way that he lived. Right? Following him and the things that he did and following him and believing the things that he believed. This is what it means to be a servant of Jesus or a Christian. We as the people of God are called to follow him, to commit to again and again and again, to live as Jesus lived. Pastor John so helpfully reminded us, you know, last week that we are called to be worshipers, to really experience and to know and taste the greatness of who God and who God is, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And as we get glimpses of who they are, we respond in worship, in praise with our affections and with our words, but also with our obedience. So that correctly understood, obedience, obeying Jesus and being and imitating Jesus in the way that he lived, at the heart of obedience, brothers and sisters, is a spirit of worship. We, having seen the greatness of Christ, the greatness of God, we respond then in a life of obedience, a life of worship. And then a part of obeying Jesus is to heed his words here. Right? If anyone wishes to serve me, if anyone serves me, he will follow me. You know, and if we're honest before God, I mean, so much of life, we don't line up with this teaching here, right? And we get sucked up into what the world tells us to do, which is so contrary to what Jesus calls us to do. And so we need to remind ourselves, this is the goal of life. A part of the goal of life as a Christian is to follow him. I was thinking about an illustration, and, you know, as a way of contrast, you know, the followers of Jesus are both similar to and very different than the followers of, you know, celebrities and athletes on social media. Right? I don't know if you guys are avid Twitter or Instagram or social media people, right? It's basically our entire generation. You know, we follow these people, our culture and our world, the people of America. You know, we follow these celebrities on Twitter and Instagram, right? And there is a similarity between the followers of Jesus and these followers, right? You usually follow a celebrity or follow an athlete or follow a singer or whatever because we think they're great. We praise them. We adore them. And even some people worship these people, right? And similarly, the followers of Jesus, of course, we do this. We are similar in the sense that we have seen something in Jesus that is worthy of being worshipped, right? And so we worship Jesus. We adore him. We desire to proclaim with our words and affections that he is great. But there is also a contrast between the followers of these celebrities and the followers of Jesus in that most people who follow these celebrities or athletes, they don't try to imitate the way that they live. They are more distant in the sense that they praise them, but they don't try to do everything that they do unless you're one, I don't want to say weird, but, you know, there are people who make their lives all about, like, you know, dressing like, even looking like, or being like a certain celebrity, right? But in some way, that's a little closer to what it is to be a follower of Jesus. It's to imitate him in all that he did. So not only do we make much of him with our words and affections, in the way that we live, we say that he is worthy of being imitated and reflected to the world. And so, again, I'm just taking all these different angles to remind us that this is our calling. In John 13, 34 to 35, this is probably made maybe a little bit clearer when Jesus is teaching his disciples shortly before his death. He says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus says so clearly that one of the ways that people will know that you are my followers is by the way you imitate my love in loving one another. The way that people will be able to mark out and see that, oh, those people are the followers of Jesus is by seeing that, oh, they love like Jesus. Jesus so clearly teaches here that, you know, one of the marks of his people, all of his people, is that they imitate Jesus in loving the way that he loved. To be a follower, to be a part of the people of God, of Christ, our King, is to be like him. So that we as the people of God, we're committed to loving like Jesus loved. Right? So in our speech, we build others up instead of tearing down. With our lives, we serve other people as Jesus did. We grow in loving the poor and the oppressed, the marginalized, just as Jesus did. We reach out to the lost just as Jesus did. And we grow in forgiving others just as Jesus did. Just as Jesus did. That's an important phrase, you know, to emphasize, we live. We live. One of the marks of a true Christian, a Christian, is growing Christ-likeness, guys. Right? Such an important word is growing, because none of us are perfect in this, so that, you know, the litmus test of whether or not you're a Christian is not, are you exactly like Jesus? We would all fail. You know, we're not perfect. In 1 John 1, I don't have the passage there, but, you know, it's so clear that this growing to be like Christ is a progression, a process, a lifelong pursuit, right? So that the mark of a Christian is not perfect obedience, right? But the mark of a Christian really is this growing conformity to the image of Christ. This is a part of how we know, brothers and sisters, if we are really of the people of God. And this sounds like a burden to you. I hope to relieve some of that burden in a little later, but I want us to really hear this, right? There are very unhealthy ways, dangerous ways even, to think about what a Christian is, right? It's so easy for us to slip into, even if we know what a biblical Christian is, it's so easy to functionally live as if this other set of descriptions is what really a Christian is. Right? Christians are more than people who attend church on Sundays, more than people who attend Bible studies, more than people who pray, even more than people who experience positive feelings concerning God These things are good. I'm not saying that they're bad. These things are good. But Jesus so clearly teaches that the people of God are more than these things. They do these things for sure, but the people of God are those who follow Jesus and live like him, right? May that be included in your conception of what it means to be a Christian. Following, it's an active word of following someone is what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus in all that he did, in all that he taught. The 3-year, 5-year, 10-year plan of all of us should be at the very top, following Jesus. You know, everything else in this life is somehow subsumed under that, or should be more and more. I want to encourage us, if you see this in yourself, you know, some of us, we haven't been Christians for too long, but if in you there is a desire to be like Christ, it's not huge maybe, but it's there. And sincerely, we are struggling and trying to fight and not trying to be indifferent to this call or invitation and command even, but we want to be like Christ. If that is in you, there is much reason to thank God and to rejoice in. Because this is the evidence of God's love and his work in us. A part of what the Spirit does is to give us these new desires of wanting to be like Christ. And that is grace. Right? We ought to understand grace in this broader way. Those in whom God is working in and saving and loving and even claiming as his people is this work of giving us this desire and growing conformity into the image of Christ. If you see that in yourself, be encouraged. God is loving you. That is such grace to us in Christ, right? That God would give us these desires to be like Christ, to want to be like Christ. Oh, how we take for granted this desire. God doesn't do this, brothers and sisters. Quite frankly, he doesn't do this in everyone. But within his people, he is forming new desires. He's creating us into a new people who more and more want to be like Christ. This is the love of God being manifested in our lives day to day, right? But if this truth is also an encouragement, you know, if this truth that Jesus' followers are called to follow him, if it serves to encourage, you know, us, as we think about the ways in which God is bringing us to conformity into the image of Jesus, you know, it also it does another thing, right? Doesn't and it also challenge us and call us out of sin? It does, and that was a part of why, you know, preaching or preparing to preach is so hard, is because you're with the same passage for a whole week and Jesus and God and his love continues to call me out of sin even as I prepare, right? And this is what it should be doing amongst you, right? As Jesus teaches us, if anyone serves me, he will follow me. What Jesus is saying and wanting to do in us is that, hey, these things that you're holding to, these sins and these idols, I'm calling you out. Turn away. Fight. Don't allow for these things to take hold of your life and to be masters over your life. Live as I have lived. He's calling us out of idolatry, calling us to repentance, to love God as he loved, right? Calling us to turn away from the idols of entertainment, sexual sin, even our potential careers, our grades, food even our families. Jesus beckons us to live as he lived today. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God, our Lord, and this is the word of his son, Jesus, our King. I really want to give us time, just, I don't usually do this in the middle of a sermon, but just time to think and quietly reflect. Right? Jesus, this is what he has said in verse 25-26. If anyone serves me, he will follow me. Where I am, there he will also be. Is there anything that, you know, let's think about who Jesus is and how he lived and take time to reflect on how we're living. Is there anything that we are not repenting of, not striving to fight against? The word of God for us today is, don't be indifferent and apathetic concerning that. I am calling you out. I will help you. But turn away. Pray to me. Pray to God the Father and the Spirit that God would empower you to be like me. He's calling us today. This is the word of God. Just take a short moment of silence to pray and think. You know, if God is convicting us of something, right, I encourage us to continue to wrestle with that thing, and especially after service and throughout the week. Right? But I'm going to take a quick sidebar here and tangent from our passage today to say that when God convicts us of sin or idols, or if he's calling us out of repentance, if you feel even a heaviness of heart and a conviction of sin, don't despair. God is for you. The fact that when we start to feel God convicting us or disciplining us or reminding us of some sin in our lives, this is a sign that God loves us. You know, one of the things I wrestled with so much in just the walk of faith is that, you know, I got into this kind of way of thinking that, you know, God only is pleased with me, or God only loves me only after I repent. Right? Only after I repent, then God will, you know, is loving me. He will only love me after that. Right? And so that whenever God would convict me of sin, I would always picture this God who is just angry, displeased, and is one... I would kind of think of God as one who is my enemy in that moment. He's against me. He's calling out my sin to as an enemy and not one who is for me. But the truth is, so if you guys struggle with this, I really want you to hear this. I want to encourage you with this truth that, you know, God loves us even while he disciplines us. He's loving us as he disciplines us. Right? Though it is true that God is not pleased and does not delight over our sin, and even, you know, he can be angry sometimes, he loves us in the process and even in disciplining us. God really helped me to understand this after I became a parent. Yeah, Nora is not a perfect kid. Maybe that's surprising. Maybe it's not. She's pretty darn rebellious. Right? She's going to terrible twos, right, as they call it. And she's, you know, actively rebelling for no reason at all sometimes. And so there are times that she's rebelling against our authority and displeasing us, Ashley and me. And so we discipline her. And yes, when she listens to us and you know, apologizes after she's hurt us sometimes, and, you know, she corrects her way, you know, yeah, of course, we embrace her and shower our affections over her and delight in her. But I realize even as Ashley and I, even as we are disciplining her, we are loving her. The reason why we discipline her is because we love her. Right? In fact, confession, we're not perfect parents. We don't love perfectly. But a part of the reason, right, and more, the why we want to discipline her is because we want to love her. Discipline and love, understood correctly, they go hand in hand. Right? because we love Nora, we don't want her to live a life of evil and righteousness. We don't want her to live a life of rebellion against God. We don't want her to live a life completely not knowing what it means to live in the ways of God, the ways of faith. We want her to know what it looks like to love God. We want her to know what it looks like to live by faith. We want her to live well. And we don't want her to go down the cliffs of evil that only lead to destruction. The reason why, as a father and a mother, a good and loving parent disciplines because they love their children. And I know that for some of us, as we have been disciplined by our parents, we have not felt or understood or seen or thought that our parents have been loving us, right? So that when we feel the discipline of God, similarly, we feel as if in that moment he is not loving us and that he is against us. But this is not true. It's just not true. When he is disciplining us, when he is convicting us of sin and calling us to repentance, this is the very act of God's love. Often. Listen to Romans 1, 18, 24, and 28. Paul is talking about how the wrath of God is being manifested in the world. And he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Right? He's saying that, he begins the paragraph by saying, the wrath of God is being revealed even now. Yes, Jesus is coming and he will manifest his wrath in full, but even now the wrath of God is being manifested in this world, .. And he goes on to explain how this wrath of God is being revealed. And what does he say in verse 24? He says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity." God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. A part of the way that the wrath of God is manifested is that God lets people do the thing that they want to do. He allows them to continue in their rebellion. He gives them to their sin. And in verse 28, similarly, he says, "And since they," these sinners, "did not see fit to acknowledge God, to worship God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Or in other words, again, one of the ways that God judges and even is pouring out his wrath on humankind is by giving them up to the very things that they want to do, to sin. And we all know, I hope we know, that a life lived in sin without repenting only leads to condemnation. That is a part of how the wrath of God is being revealed now. But contrastingly, to the people of God, Proverbs 3, 11 to 12 says this, and similarly in Hebrews 12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father loves the son in whom he delights." The writer of the Proverbs is encouraging his son. The reason why he doesn't say daughter is because he's talking to his son here. But more broadly, God speaks to all of his children. He says, "Don't despise my discipline. Don't think that I am against you in my discipline. I only discipline you because I love you. I love you. I don't want you to go down into paths of evil. I don't want you to live a life of sin. I don't want you to live a life of idolatry. What kind of unloving, evil father would I be if I left you to live in your sin? Because I love you, I don't want you to go down a path of unrepentant sin. I am calling you out of idolatry and sin because I love you. I remind you day in, day and day out, I love you weekly, and I call you to repentance because I don't want you to fall away." This is how the love of God manifests in our daily lives. And I know this is so hard for some of us to understand, that discipline is a manifestation of God's love for you. That doesn't make sense for some of us. But God is saying through Proverbs 3:11-12 so clearly, "This is my word. Don't project another person's discipline onto the way that I discipline, understand that this is what I am doing when I convict you. So if you are experiencing conviction of sin, even as Jesus' word comes to us in John 12, John 13, if anyone serves me, he will follow me. And if something comes to mind, yeah, I'm not following Jesus in the way that he lived in this way. Yes, strive to repent, but even as you experience that conviction, God is loving you in that moment. Know that and receive that in joy and even in delight. That was a long sidebar, but hopefully helpful. And God's been helping me over the years to help me really understand that. So the first P, the other ones will go faster. The first P was this principle. This principle that we must remember day in and day out, that Jesus' people are those who are called to live as he lived. And the second P is this, brothers and sisters. If the first principle is the foundation, right, that I wanted to lay and Jesus lays, Jesus' people are those who follow him. The second one is that he calls us to follow him on the path of self-denial and suffering for the sake of others. If the first P is that the principle is that Jesus calls us to follow him as his servants, right? The thing that he calls us to follow him in is walking the path of self-denial and suffering for the sake of others and for other reasons, but we want to focus on this right now. Or you might be thinking, I don't know if some of you are thinking, you know, okay, Jesus calls me to follow him in the way that he lived. Yeah, I want to love like him. I want to be patient like him. I want to, you know, serve others like him and worship God like him. But suffering and self-denial for the sake of others, we'll clarify what that means. And there's so much to be said there. But this is Jesus' word to all of his people. And that's why I really wanted to emphasize, you know, all of God's people, all of Jesus' people are called to follow him. And then Jesus calls all of us to follow in the way of path of self-denial and suffering for the sake of others. Those are big words and heavy words. It sounds difficult. It sounds hard. And it is hard. We'll talk about the fuel, the way we can endure in it later. But let's hear Jesus' words. Don't take my word for it. But, you know, what does Jesus say in verses 23 to 25? Again, he says, so recap again, 23 and 24. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Again, I sum this up. Jesus is talking about his hour of glorification as one of dying for the sake of others, right? Dying for the sake of others. And right after he says, "This is what I will do," he moves from talking about his own death and he calls for his own disciples to die like him. Right, we already saw that Jesus says, if you desire to serve me, you will follow me. And the context of what he just said before is the following him in his dying for the sake of others. Or in verse 25, I'm going to focus on this. Whoever, note the broadened language, right? Whoever, now talking about people in general, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. A bit complex. Let me read it again. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let's dive in. What does it mean to love one's life? This is a big question. We will lose our life if we love our life. What does that mean? To love our lives in this context means to love our lives right now in this world in such a way that we would be unwilling to give it up for the sake of others. To love our lives in the way that Jesus is talking about right here, loving our lives is to love our lives in such a way so that we are unwilling to give our lives up to serving others. Loving our lives means that we want to keep it, cherish it, treasure it, guard it, and make it the very best life here on earth so that we wouldn't live we wouldn't make our lives primarily about giving it up for others as Jesus did. Loving our lives means that in this world, we love it. We want to make it the best life possible so that we are unwilling to then live for others. And Jesus is saying if we do live in this way, then we will lose it. Jesus did not love his life in this way, right? That's clear. If he loved his life on earth, then he wouldn't have given it up for the sake of others. He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have given himself to mockery and suffering and torture. He wouldn't have done that if he loved his earthly life in this way that he's talking about and calling all of his people to follow him in. We'll expand on that a little later, but this is what he's talking about. And he says, whoever loves his life in this way loses it. And what does he mean by lose it? Well, we learn from the second half of the verse that he's contrasting losing life with keeping it for eternity. You can either lose your life or keep your life for all eternity. So that the losing of life, the only way to take it really is that you lose your life for eternity, meaning you don't make it into the kingdom of God. If we love our lives in the way that Jesus is talking about here, then we will not keep our lives for eternity. That's the connection that Jesus makes here and elsewhere in the Gospels, and that the writers of the New Testament also emphasize. The one who loves his or her life here on this earth so much that he or she is unwilling to then live it up and give it up for the sake of others, that person will miss out on eternal life. I mean, this is so weighty, so serious. This is of eternal consequence, and so we must listen carefully here. We must allow this to challenge what we think about eternal life. Let me read the rest of verse 25. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Right? Jesus is not talking about hate your life, like, you know, just hate yourself all the time. He's not talking about a self-hatred here. But again, he's contrasting it with what he just said. Hate your life in the sense that you're not trying to make your life the best here on earth. You hate your life in the sense of dying to yourself here on this world, here in this earthly life. We die to ourselves and we sacrifice our time and energy and life mainly for the purposes of serving others as Jesus did, so that we will keep our lives for eternity. We'll emphasize more the eternity later, but this is the call. The first P is that the principle, all of the followers of Jesus are marked by a following of Jesus, by imitating him. And the second P is he calls us then to follow him on the path of self-denial and suffering for the sake of others. This is the characteristic, the mark of the people of God. The people of God are identified as those who give their lives up for the sake of others. So much so that Jesus uses this language of hating our lives in this world. If you didn't know anything about Jesus, right? If you did not know anything about Christianity and someone told you that there is this guy named Jesus and he came to earth for the sole purpose of dying for his people, at least one of the main purposes, to die for his people, people would be like, wow, that person, that Jesus, whoever you're talking about, he really didn't live for himself. He didn't really treasure his life too much if he were willing to give up his life for the sake of, if that was his main reason for coming. And Jesus calls us to live in such a way so that if people were to look at our lives, the trajectory of our lives, the long-term picture of our lives, people would be able to see. I'm not saying do this, right? But I'm just saying, hypothetically, if people were to see all of our lives, they'd be like, wow, that person, something's weird. Like, they don't really, do they like themselves? Why is so much of their life oriented about serving others and not making life about themselves? This is what Jesus calls us to, though. This is the kind of life that Jesus calls us to. Well, I'm really dwelling on this, but this is just so important, brothers and sisters. This is of eternal consequence. A better way to maybe understand it is to talk a little bit about FOMO. You guys still use that, Pat? That phrase? Fear of missing out, FOMO. Hashtag. I know hashtags like change every other day. But it's helpful to think about in this way. Our culture fears missing out on the good things of life. We're always thinking about, oh, my friends are doing that. I wish I could do that. Like, okay, if I don't study, then I'm going to miss out on that. If I don't have this kind of life, then I'm going to miss out on that. But so that people think that missing out on life is the epitome of the worst life possible. And I'm here to say, Jesus is here to say that this is the life that not only we shouldn't fear experiencing, not only should we not fear missing out, does that make sense? Not only should we not fear missing out, but Jesus calls us to miss out in the here and now for the sake of others. Not for the end of suffering in and of itself, but for the sake of others. This is what it means to live as a Christian, brothers and sisters. Jesus here is not talking about a convenient kind of love. After we've lived for ourselves, the crumbs, the rest of our life, the crumbs, the 5-1% of our lives are then lived for the sake of others. But Jesus calls to us to a cruciform life, as Pastor Eugene put it, if you know Pastor Eugene. A life that looks like a cross. You know, when we sing about the cross, it's usually a symbol of something that we worship because Jesus died on a cross and it reminds us of his greatness. So Jesus invites us to the cross to meditate on his greatness, but he calls us to also live bearing our own crosses. That's the shape of the Christian life. And that's why Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Making it into eternal life, one of the reasons it's so hard is because it is the path of, is characterized by suffering for the sake of others. Passages aren't there. You know, this is not contradictory to living by faith, brothers and sisters, and you know, being saved by faith. But all who have faith in Jesus believe this promise that he's saying here in John 12. If you look at the Gospel of John, believing Jesus is taking him at his word that changes the way they live in part. So that when he says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We hear that and we say, yes, I believe you, Jesus. I believe your promise. And therefore, I will follow you in the path of living for others. So, brothers and sisters, have we responded to this call? Have you counted the cost of being a Christian and have heard his words and said, yeah, the cost is huge, but it is worth it. I will follow you, Jesus, in the way of the cross. I will not live my life for the sake of myself. I will not live for the American dream, making my life about me, myself, and I. But I will live for the sake of others as you lived. I will strive to live, Jesus. I will fight to live. I will pray that God would help me to live more like this so that when I enter into conversations or relationships with my coworkers and friends and families and even you know the people of God, I want to, Jesus. I want to not use people but to serve people. I want to use my career not as a means for my own comfort and self-gratification, you know, although that may come as a means of our career, but I will use it to serve you and the kingdom and the people of God. When people revile me, I will not revile back because I want to bear my cross and live for the sake of others and live like Jesus. Is this the path? Not that we are living perfectly again, but the path that we want to live as disciples of Jesus for brothers and sisters. biblically, there really is no other path. We are either wanting to be on this path and striving and pressing on this path, or we are not. Again, I know this may sound burdensome. This is just maybe another thing that I have to do. And on top of that, it's a hard thing that I have to do. But in love, I don't want any of you to live as a Christian thinking that I will make it into the kingdom of God as long as I am, yes, giving to the poor, tithing, yes, loving others, but the main part of life is for myself. But I'm still doing these things. I'm still a Christian. I'm living mainly life for myself. But I'm still, you know, I'm taking care of others. I'm struggling for words here. But I don't want us to think that this is something Jesus just calls certain people to. Certain people are called to this. They're elite Christians. This is the radical life that only some are called to. No, this is the normal, radical life that Jesus calls us to. Again, and I want to clarify that, you know, Jesus isn't saying that everything that we do, every action, every thought should be one in which it costs us so that we never eat, we never laugh, we never enjoy the company of our friends, or we never, you know, experience the joy in this life. That's not what God and Jesus is saying. But I think what he is saying is that the thrust of our life, the flavor of our life, the trajectory of our lives is one that looks like a life lived for others and not for ourselves, just as Jesus did. So much to be said there, but I pray that this sinks more and more deeply into your hearts as the understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Let me end then with this exhortation, the third P, and it's going to be shorter. I didn't expect to go that long. The third P is the prize, brothers and sisters. The prize of eternal life for all those who follow Jesus in this way. There is a great prize, or maybe perhaps that's not the best word, so perhaps I did try to force the three P's. Whether you call it a gift given to those who respond in faith to this promise that Jesus lays out for us, there is a huge and great reward that surpasses and outshadows and outweighs the suffering and self-denial that we experience for the sake of others here in this life. So that Christians are not called ultimately to eternal suffering. Right? We don't suffer because suffering in and of itself is the thing that we will do for the rest of our lives. No. Right? Just as Jesus suffered for us on the path and way to glory, right? So that the cross was not the ultimate end for Jesus, but the glory that and honor that he would receive from the Father. The followers of Christ bear our crosses in the here and now, because in eternity, when this life here and now is done, we will receive the eternal prize as we live here and now by faith. In Jesus' words, right now. May this strengthen your commitment for some of you. I know that some of you are weary today. You have responded and you are living a life for others and you are tired. May you be reminded that this is not your ultimate fate. It's not going to be like this for the rest of eternity. When we stand before, when eternity comes, we will experience just that. We will be given as a gift, eternal life, eternal satisfaction for the rest of our days. Eternity is hard to think about, but we must reflect on this in order to be refreshed. Think about your 20 years of life that you've lived, or for some of you, 17. Oh, so short. That's crazy. So 17, 18 years of life. Think about being and just restarting that life and doing it all over again. That seems long. 20 years, 2 decades, man, that would take a long time to do again. And then increase that to 300, more than the history of the United States. Right? 300 years, how long is that? Wow, to witness everything that America has gone through, that would take a long, long time. And then think about 2,000 years, the time that Jesus came, and now. Try thinking about just watching a movie that is 2,000 years long. You can't, because it's so long. And then, if you can, by the help of the Spirit, open up your heart to the weighty length of eternity. And just think that for not a second, a millisecond of that eternity, you will not be sad. You will not be in pain. You will not experience hardship. You will not experience sorrow. You will not experience disappointment that you so experienced second after second. That fate is coming to you, for we will be in the presence of God for all eternity. We must think about that. We must remember that. Don't try to willpower your way into suffering for the sake of others and following Jesus. After hearing now what we've said, okay, Jesus calls me to suffer. Okay, I'm just going to do it and put my head down and muster all of the capacity I have to love others on my own. That's not going to get you through, brothers and sisters. We're going to go bitter, weary. We're going to get burnt out. We must remember, one of the ways that we endure this path of is by remembering what is coming. I love Paul's words, and I don't have this passage in. I don't think you have it up there. Anyway, you know, Jesus, Paul looks at his life and all the suffering that he encountered, and he suffered a lot. And he said, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. He looks at all of the things that he was suffering, and he says, yeah, those things were really bad, and he calls it suffering, but he calls it light. He calls it light in light of the eternal weight of glory, joy that was coming. We must remember this. I know some of you guys are serving in ministry. I know that you want to pour out your life in this way, but this, then, you must remember and refresh yourselves, remind yourselves of again and again and again. For some of us, we're being burnt out because we are just trying to give without thinking about what we have in Christ for eternity. For some of us, we're giving too much. We're overestimating our faith. Let me just say, you know, Jesus calls us to bear our crosses, but we're not going to be like Jesus overnight. So it's foolish and unhelpful and unhealthy for us to, you know, give ourselves beyond really what we can do in the place of our faith. I'm not trying to erase everything that I've just said, but I want to balance that out by saying that. So that much of what it means to live by faith and to follow Jesus is that we give ourselves to meditating on what is coming. Side. Or else you're going to also get proud. You either get bitter, worn out, or you get very proud. As you are living a life of service unto others, and you know these people, they're not really doing that. Wow, what's wrong with them? You know what I mean? We're gonna live this kind of judgmental way, being like, look what I'm doing, or proud way. We're gonna look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing for the sake of others, and I'm pouring myself out in these 100 different ways, and these people are just living for themselves. Wow, like shame on them, and we're gonna live like that. We're going to serve others not because of, in light of the reward that will, the gift that is coming to us because we live by faith, but we're going to get centered around ourselves and what we are doing and sacrifice for the sake of our right now present respect and fame. And that's, again, not something we want to do. May you be strengthened, all of you guys who are serving, all you guys who are wanting to grow in this. This prize is coming. But then for others of us, we're honest, we've either forgotten or we haven't yet really taken Jesus' words here seriously. We're distracting ourselves with other things, the things of the world, and we're saying, yeah, I've heard that, but I don't really want to think about that. I don't really want to think about the prize. I don't really want to think about bearing my cross. I have things to do. And so we delay wrestling with it. May we not delay. I urge you, do not delay. Do not delay in thinking about this. Do not delay in thinking about and responding to Jesus' words here. Right. This call is of eternal consequence, brothers and sisters. The way we respond, the way we live out our lives in light of this truth really has eternal consequence. May we think soberingly. May we give ourselves to thinking about Jesus' words here. Either Jesus was a liar or he was saying the truth here. Either Jesus was a liar or he was saying the truth. We can't, the middle path is weird and very dangerous to say that he all that he said was true, but I'm not going to really live life as if it is true. That's such a dangerous place to be. You know, it really is in some sense. We don't want to be there. Let's just leave it at that for now. We don't want to be there. We don't want to live life. Jesus, all that he said was true, but I don't really want to think about it because I have other things to think about. That's, please don't live there. And then go home and think about Jesus' words here and respond. Respond. I know that the world is saying, think about this. And deny yourselves laughter and fun and sleep so that suffer now so that you can get good grades. Suffer now so that you can get good grades and a career. But that just is, relatively speaking, that doesn't really have much weight. Why not listen to Jesus when he says, hate your life in this world so that you can keep it for eternity? That is so much better than what the world offers you. May we not delay. Let's take some time to pray and to think and reflect. If you have any questions that, you know, come up, please come up to me after service. I don't mean to confuse but I really do want, you know, I want to share, and Jesus again shares with us these truths in love. So if you have any, you know, things that you're working through and want to think about, please ask me or the other pastors or, you know, small group leaders. But yeah, let's take some time to reflect and to pray and respond personally.